know when your parents do that thing. Satan, you're a liar. You're looking at the snow saying, Satan, you're a liar. It's only snow, but you've got to really be all aggressive on a Sunday. Do you know what I mean? Satan, remove you. I will be here. I'm only coming through Blackwall Tunnels. I'm not flying in from Northwest England. You know what I mean? So I got here. It's really wonderful to be in Leighton serving and worshipping with you this morning. You know, some of you, or most of you, will know me as an actress, comedian, director, producer, author, executive producer, radio talk show host. The list goes on. And I only say that because my teacher told me that I would amount to nothing. So I thought, let me just make this teacher a liar. You know how we do. We never know what we're going to be in life. Sometimes people write us off at the beginning. And they don't realize that we're going to write ourselves on. We're not going to listen to them. So I come to share my testimony because, you know, I was raised in the church. Anybody was raised in the church? Put your hands up. I'm Pentecostal, raised in the church. Church of God in Christ, raised in the church. Church don't finish on time, raised in the church. You remember them days? You come to church, you think church finish at 2 o'clock. Church ain't finishing at no 2 o'clock. And you look at the time and you look at the pastor. I spent my time looking at the time, looking at the pastor, thinking, can't you see the clock? But they would just go, when service over. That was the time when church finished. When service over. What time does service over here, pastor? Oh, you've got one of those pastors. Pastor, thank you for having me here. I would like to stick to time. If I'm here at 4 o'clock still talking, I say, when it over. You know, it's just wonderful to share my testimony with you. Like I said, I was raised in the church. My mother's an evangelist. My father was a deacon. And I come from old school church. Old school church. I love service today in church today. Since I've been back in church, I've been able to see the screen and you've got the songs up there and you don't have to bring your redemption songbook. You don't even need to carry your Bible. You just turn up and it's all there for you. You ain't even got to work that hard. Back then we had to work hard. We had to bring our redemption songbooks and we had to sing those songs. I love the songs that you're singing and the way you're playing away, Alicia Keys, sorry, the way you're playing. The way you're playing and singing like you're in concert. I'm watching you thinking, my girl, look at that. Give her a round of applause. And the worship team, give them a round of applause. Because I know that's not my gift, but I recognize when it is your gift. So when we were growing up in church, we never had that privilege. We had some songs that we had to sing. That was so slow and so boring and so long. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. And then they will say, sing it again from the first verse. And you will be sitting in your chair thinking, oh, shut up already. Why you gotta sing it again? And they would really go into it and read the words, draw me nearer, draw me nearer, draw me nearer, draw me near. And you think, you're very near, you're very close. Any closer, you're going to be with God. So that was the church I grew up with. And then when the pastor wanted the service, somebody to read from the scripture, he would say, turn to Psalm 23, and when you find it, please stand. And you'd have to wait for everybody to stand up. And you think, why don't you just read it? It would be quicker if you just read it. And then he couldn't read it. So he said, could somebody read it for me? And then there was always that church leader that would say, praise God, Pastor, I found it, Pastor. I'll read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd. And you think, no, we're not going to get through that verse today. That's going to be the long drag out version of the Lord is my shepherd. We pretty much know that verse, Pastor. When it came to testimony service would go on because everybody had to testify. Everybody, and they used to never plan it. It was like, when you're ready, just stand up and testify. And at the end of the night, you think, it must be over now. It must be over now. And then the pastor will say, when you come with your testimony, please to keep it short. And somebody will stand up and say, praise the Lord. Shall we praise the Lord? Shall we praise the Lord? Praise the Lord another time. Shall we praise the Lord? Shall we praise the Lord? Shall we just praise the Lord? I want to thank the Lord for allowing me to be here today in the service so that I could testify with you. I know the pastor said to keep it short, but before I testify, I have a song I'd like to sing. So bear with me, but don't listen to the voice. Listen to the words, which really meant I cannot sing. I can't sing a note, that's why they don't have me in the choir. But I'm going to use this opportunity to sing out the whole church today. Then they would look over to the band as if to say, give me a key. The band would look at them like, you just sing your song by yourself. We're not involved in your madness. You hear me? So they would clear their throat and go, ahem, ahem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Like they're in concert. Hallelujah. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. That's the church I came from. So when they had prayer meeting, guess whose house it was at? Evangelist Martin's house. So they would come round my house on a Friday night from about 8 o'clock and never left till 2. And we didn't have no alarms in my house, so I couldn't even put the fire alarm on and say, we have to evacuate. I had to stay up till 2 o'clock because I had to make tea and biscuits because they weren't satisfied to finish at 2 o'clock. They wanted a cup of tea and some biscuits. And I never gave them the nice biscuits. I gave them the rich tea. You're not getting no chocolate biscuits in here. Jesus never said chocolate biscuits. So when they used to come to my house and they'd be praying down the whole house, all you could hear is this. Glory! Hallelujah! 100% Bahaya! Number 100! And I used to be upstairs just thinking, oh God, 2 o'clock, roll on. My doorbell would ring. My friends come round. And how do you style that out? How do you style that noise out in your house when you're opening the door? They're like, Aunt Angie, coming out? And I'm like, no, Jesus! And they're looking at me like, what's happening in your house? And all I can hear is, hiya, Jesus! Angela, come back inside! And I'm like, I've got to go, I've got to go. I've got to go. And all you want to say is, just shut up and find another house. But you don't say that when they say, what is that noise? You say, that's the washing machine. So I grew up in that sort of church. So you can understand, I'm a church girl. But I couldn't wait to leave church. I couldn't wait to straighten my hair. Straight now, isn't it? How you like me now, Pastor? But back then, you couldn't straighten your hair. You couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't put nothing on your lips. Vaseline on your lips. You Jezebel spirits. That's how it was back then. They made you feel like God was going to strike you down. That the church would disagree. Everything was hard. It never made me feel like this is where I want to be. So when the chance came to get out and rave and party, I went to rave and party. Didn't plan to spend nearly 37 years out there. But I tell you this now, that seed was planted. That seed was always there. Those Sunday school moments and growing up going to Sunday school, the golden text is to be found, never left me. So when I got pregnant young, oh child, because I really wanted to party. I was so into wanting to party that I sneaked out of my house one Saturday night. Where was the party? Next door. How stupid was I to go and try and sneak out to a party next door, like the baseline kicking wasn't going to make my mum and dad wake up. But I wanted to be at that party. I had my tweed skirt. Remember the tweed skirt ladies with the border around it? And my cow neck blouse. Well, it wasn't my cow neck blouse. It was my mum's cow neck blouse. But I'm going to this party because I've got to look like I'm on trend. So I'm at the party dancing. Everyone's looking at me and I'm thinking, yeah. Oh, look at me partying, little church girl partying. And then everybody was looking at me. I kept thinking, do I look that hot? You know, like, thank you for looking at me. So, but everybody was looking at me. Then my friend mimed, your mum's outside. And I thought to myself, why this woman won't mind her own business and do her Jesus work at night and stay at home? I'm walking to my door now. All I can see is my mum with her headscarf and a coat over her nightie. And as I'm walking to the door, I think, why can't I just die? Because that would feel like a better option. So I went out and my mum looked at me and she just grabbed me and just grabbed her blouse and started to drag me and say, a party you want go. And she's dragging me inside, then she starts beating me when we get inside. And she's beating me and she's tearing her blouse. She doesn't realize that she's tearing her blouse. All I can hear is crimps because the cow neck was just hooked onto a little, and my mum was just ripping it and just, and then she stopped and she looked at me and went, then who blows that jaff on? And I remember thinking to myself, she's going to beat me again. But maybe because of the beating that she gave me, she would think that that was enough. Oh no, she beat me again. And so that was my mum. I don't mean to say she was a woman that used to beat me, but that's where I was coming from. So when I had to come back and tell my mum I was pregnant, wow. I was going for another option because I was that scared to come home and tell my mum that I was pregnant. 5 months pregnant, I walked into my mum's room. I said, Mum, I'm pregnant. And you know when you walk into an atmosphere of a room, I'm the youngest of 4 older brothers. So you can imagine, the only girl child. So when I knocked that door, my mum said, come in, my one daughter. Come in, the daughter with high expectations that I have of you. Come in. I walked in, I looked at my mum, I said, Mummy. Because you know you don't just go, Mum, guess what, I'm pregnant. You don't talk like that, do you? I said, Mummy. She said, yes. I said, Mummy. She said, yes. I said, Mummy, I think I'm pregnant. You know the thing? I think I'm pregnant. And she looked at me, okay. Hallelujah, glory Jesus. And she was going into that quiet number. You think to yourself, I'd rather you beat me than go quiet, because that means that you're calling down Jesus on me. So my mum goes, me no. Because me dream fish. Now I'm telling you, the black community do not buy clear blue. We do not buy pregnancy tests. There's no need for us to do so. What we rely on is somebody in the family to dream fish. And if they dream fish, you better check to see if it's you. So I remember coming and telling my mum that. My mum was, she was upset. I could see she was upset. She called my father. She said, Martin. She's gone downstairs, called my dad. My dad comes upstairs. What? My mum was like, Angela pregnant. Send the girl to college. And the girl turn pregnant. And man shall look. She take herself, go look, man. Go draw down herself and go fix up. She was just going off. And I'm thinking to myself, you never said that upstairs just now. You know when parents get together with their, they have a confidence, don't they? When they're by themselves, they're all silent. But as soon as they get together, it's like, yeah. You think, all right, gang. That's how we're going on. And so after that, my dad, who was a man of few words, He looked at me and went, then hold that happened. You know you want to say, I had sex, but you can't. You have to act like you have no idea. Like, I just fell down and got up pregnant. I don't know. Because our parents never talked to us about sex, did they? They couldn't even say it. They'd say, sex. If you think you're having sex in here. No sex life going on in here. No sex life going on in here. No sex life in here. And you really want to pull them up and say it, go and say it. No sex life going on in here. So if they can't say it, they can't talk to you about it. So you go out there ignorant and you come back. But I knew the other option wasn't for me. I knew I had to face it. Only because I knew of where I was coming from. And all those things that are said around you just seep in into your system. You don't realize it. But later on, it becomes your gift. My son is 30 now. So it's a wonderful feeling when that moment, that you turn your moment into something that you realize it wasn't that bad after all. So I got pregnant. My mum, who would come into the room, and when I was like big, 8 months, and the baby was kicking, I couldn't say to my mum, Mum, the baby's kicking, because anything would spark her off. I used to just have to act like the pregnancy wasn't there. So she'd come up to you and you say, oh, the, and she'd look at you like, oh, Amanya, look. Everything related to that moment. Mum, the baby cook? Yes, because of your dirty sex life. So you just walk away quietly. That time my mum would be down mother care, buying up all these things for the baby and putting them into my bedroom and packing them up. Even in her anger, she was coming in with her shopping like, a man you want. Put that down. My dad would be in the bedroom fixing the lights for the cot to go by. But no one is saying nothing about what they're doing. They're just getting on with it. Showing love and support in their own way. So when I became Angela Maher, the comedian, I'm Britain's first black stand-up female comedian. And I have had a great life. I have had a wonderful time. And you know what? Half of my confidence comes from the way I was raised. Because you know what? The confidence that I see my parents have, the way they literally believe and have faith. I mean, some of us say we have faith. Some of us think we have faith. But in the back of our mind, we've got a little doubt. I see my mum build a house in Jamaica. My mum and dad build a house in Jamaica. She used to watch Dallas and Dynasty. But I didn't know that she was clocking everything in there going, I saw JR have him front garden. Well, I want the same. So much so that the house that she's got, she calls Faith Villa. Because she built it by faith and belief. So I saw that growing up. So I've gone through my life with such faith and confidence. I really believe, before I even became a name, that I am VIP. I am VIP. There isn't a room I can't get into. Let me tell you that now. I don't see no obstacles. And I know that comes from my blind faith in how I was raised. Because some of the things I've done, I've gone, wow, how did I get through there? And I know it's the confidence. Because sometimes we have a confidence that is not genuine, real, inside your system confidence. You can look good on the outside, but the first time you come across a hurdle, you waver. You think, oh, maybe I can't. That doubt just comes into your system. But I was ruthless. The first time I done stand-up comedy, it was in a blues dance. Some of you will act like you don't remember that. It's just all church now, isn't it? Like, when you hear ding, da, ding, da, ding, da, ding, you just go, oh, what's that? Look at her, ready to go. Hope you're making out okay. The tunes just come back. So I remember saying to a DJ, can I tell some jokes? And he looked at me and he went, all right. Then he introduced me saying, we have a girl who want tell two jokes. I beg her to move back. That was my first introduction to stage. And when you turn the light on in a blues dance, pastor, you laugh. The recognition of, oh, you don't want to do that. When you turn the light on and you interrupt people dancing, Pastor, you're with me. And then they reached the mic from the sound system, so the mic was literally like this, pulling. And I remember taking the mic and telling some jokes, and they were laughing. And I kept thinking to myself, if I can stop a blues dance, turn the light on, and tell jokes, nothing I can't do. And so when that happened, I was booked left, right, and center. I was booked in London. I was booked in Manchester, Leeds, right across England. Sometimes me and my husband used to be driving sometimes 4 or 5 gigs a night, coming home with a bag of money. And then I work out my tax and tax for shoes. But it was a great life. Then the TV came and all the things started to happen. Rue McCoy, Get Up, Stand Up, and everything started to come together. Some of you will remember me on Choice FM. You're listening to Choice on 96.9 and 107.1 FM. Don't forget, join us after this. All of that. Let me tell you some of the times that I've got what I've got. I've just walked into the room and asked for it. Because I'm not scared of the word no. Because I know the no is a delayed yes. And sometimes the thing that we want right now isn't the thing for us. And so there are so many different things I've experienced. I remember the first time I played the Apollo. I've been watching the Apollo growing up thinking, how do you get onto the Apollo? That's in New York. So we did a documentary for the BBC, went out to America. I walked up, I'd done my research and found out that Chuck Sutton was running the Apollo. I got there. Went to the box office and said, I'd like to speak to Chuck Sutton. And they said, who are you? I said, I'm Angela Marr from London. That's who I am. So they went upstairs to get Chuck Sutton. Chuck Sutton comes down with security because they think I'm a madwoman. So Chuck Sutton comes over to me and goes, hi, can I help you? And I say, hi, my name is Angela Marr. It's been my dream to play the Apollo. And he looked at me and goes, well, you're going to be my special guest tomorrow. I went, thank you very much. It's only when you come out of the building you go, what just happened there? The next day when I go to perform, I think I'm in the small theater because in the Apollo you have a 400-seater, 700-seater, and the 3,000-seater. So when I get there, I said, where am I going to be? They said, you're going to be in the 3,000-seater. I went, thank you. So when you're walking upstairs at the Apollo, all you can see is Luther Vandross, Aretha Franklin, all the greats. And I'm standing in the side and they're going, all the way from London, England. We have the one, the only, Miss Angie Lamar. And I'm at the back of the stage thinking, why you got to big it up like that? You know when they say don't pray for opportunity, but be ready when it comes? So I walked out there and I did my time and I came back and had a great time. But I say that to say, there isn't nothing that you want in life that you shouldn't go right to the front and ask for it. And trust that you will be taken through. I've always wanted to meet Tyler Perry. So I'm in Washington with my friends and we see that the Tyler Perry is going to be in town. So I said to my friends, let's get some tickets. I really want to meet Tyler Perry. She says to me, Angie, those tickets were sold long time. They sold out long time. I said, there isn't a room I can't get into. So she said, seriously, I know you're a little mentor and, you know, all of that, but you ain't getting into this one. This one has been locked off from a long time ago. I said, well, take me down there. So we went down there. The queue is going all the way around the block. I joined the queue. She stands over there with her friends because she's saying, this I have to see. So I'm in the queue. Queue's getting shorter. I'm seeing people get to the front and get turned away. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's what's happening to them. So I'm walking and she's looking at me and I'm looking at my friend waving and she's thinking, Angie, man, you're not getting in. So we get closer to, you ever gone to a place where the person that's working on the actual box office is miserable? And you can see from up the road that they're miserable? And I'm looking at this woman thinking, oh, she's going to be a hard nut to crack. But somehow it's going to get cracked. So I'm walking, I'm getting closer. My friends are looking at me thinking, this we've got to see. I'm looking at them thinking, you think you're the only one that want to see this? I want to see this too. So I get there, and as the woman approaches, I get to the box office, there's a woman in front of me. She leans over to the woman in the box office and says, my guests won't be coming, so I won't need my extra ticket. I leaned around, I said, can I be your guest? She said, sure. Took it, the ticket, and went. You have to have that level of faith when you walk right up and say, wow, God, you're going to get me into this room. Because you can't just say it and think you're blagging. You've got to say it and trust it. So I've gone through my career like that. When I walked into Choice FM, I saw Patrick Berry in the foyer because I was at the station to put some radio ads for one of my plays. And I said, Patrick, can I have a radio show? He said, okay. I went, thanks. That's how I got my radio show on Choice FM. Because people seem to think that you've got to wait for people to give you things. You've got to take it by force. You know you can do what you can do. You've got to walk up to it and take it. I've lived my life like that. There isn't nothing I can't manage. I see big things, even at this stage. I'm 53 this year. Can we get an amen? I might have to sit down, and when I get up, I go, because as you reach 50, you know that the smell of your room is deep heat. Used to be perfume, and that now it's deep heat, and that menthol smell. That's the new smell. You know when you get up in the morning, and you used to get up and run? Now you've got to get up and negotiate. It's like, and you've got to unravel yourself. But ladies, if you've got to go to the toilet, you just got to go. You know that sprint in the middle of the night. Just get out of the way, everybody move, let me go to the toilet. So really, I come from that. I come from that belief system and that understanding. And my career has moved just like that. And then one day, I get sick. My last child, I have three children, my daughter. One day, in the pregnancy, I have these headaches. These deadly headaches that I think, whoa, God, this is deep. And so I go to the doctors because they can't do anything anywhere else, so they have to now see me at the hospital. We go there and they say, after doing an MMR scan, that we think you have a brain tumor. And I remember looking at them thinking, that means I've got to shave my hair. How am I going to stitch my weave on if they shave my hair? Because, you know, you ask these important questions. Tumor, I can work with that. But half a head, let's work with that. So you do that because you're not thinking about it. You don't want to deal with it. And I remember not looking at my husband not looking at me, because that day when I had to go to the hospital, I was driving and the vision on my right side just went. And I couldn't understand what was going on. The pain was like, I said to God, can you take me? Take me, because it will be easier. Suicide is not an option, so take me, because those headaches were so bad. So when they worked out through the scan that the fluid on my brain was crushing my brain. So when the pressure on your brain is supposed to be 15, the fluid on my brain was 52. So that was causing the vision to go and crushing and the headaches. They couldn't give me no medication to dry it up, so they had to give me lumbar punches. And if anybody knows a lumbar puncture, it's a long needle that goes right into your spine and they draw out the fluid. And I had to have that every other week throughout my pregnancy. So you have a lumbar puncture. If you have it once in your life. But to have it every other week, I said, come on, God. As the young people would say, allow it, man. What is this? And I remember reading a book called Conversations with God. I saw it on Oprah. And I was like, let me just read Conversations with God. Because you know you've been at the church for so long, you kind of don't want to go straight to the Bible, but you want to go via something else. So I started reading Conversations with God. Then I started to have conversations with God. Because although I was raised in the church, no one ever told me that I could talk to God and that I could hear God and that I could be led by God. So I'm reading this book and I said, God, you know what? What's it all about? I'm going through my career, I'm doing this, you know, you have the ups and downs, you have a life, and it just feels like hard work. And God said to me, you keep asking people for permission to be great when I made you great. So you need to cut out the middleman and go straight to your audience. I said, God, when I get better, I'm going to do that. As I got better, the confidence that I had, because when I say that you go to people, sometimes you go to people to ask them for permission to do what you already know how to do, because you don't trust yourself. And you can do all of it, but you think maybe somebody else will help me get there quicker, help me to see the things that I can't see, knowing full well you know how to do it. So I started to do things like that. I don't know if any of you saw the brothers at Hackney Empire. But when I was on Choice FM Radio, I wrote a drama series, because in Jamaica, Young and Restless, my mum used to watch that at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, she would be in mid-conversation and go, well, the thing is, and cut. I think, what is happening at 7 o'clock while my mum just disappears? She's gone to watch Young and Restless. So I said to myself, I want to do something that does that. So on my radio show, I wrote a radio drama called The Brothers. And at that time, the radars, that means the figures, came in. And we added 60,000 listeners to that slot, that drama, 10-minute drama. So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write it as a drama play. Put it on the Hackney Empire. Got Chucky Vane, Richard Blackwood, Michelle Gale, Kelly Bryan. And that was the fastest selling show in the history of Hackney Empire, bar Hamlet. So I called my company straight to the audience productions. I registered it at year 2000 because I was listening to God when he said, cut out the middleman and go straight to your audience. And that was it. I sat in the balcony of that theater that day when I knew that the evening show was sold out and we had to put 12 o'clock shows on 1,200 seaters. As 1,200 was going out, 1,200 was coming in. That show grossed over £100,000. Because God said, go straight to your audience. Like I said, we don't realize we can do it. I produced it, I wrote it, I directed it, I did it all. Normally I get a lot of people to do things, but sometimes you end up just better off doing it yourself because you know what your end result should be. So after doing that, I thought maybe I'd become a Christian and go back to church, but you don't, do you? You go to church, give a nice little offering, and you're gone. Hear all the songs. Yeah, I love these songs. Yeah, what a mighty God we serve. All of them. Give me the tambourine. Bust the tambourine. See you later. Goodbye. God wasn't finished with me. He was coming back. And I remember life, because I talk about the good times, but sometimes the low times are just as low. And the depression and the darkness and the sadness, we all go through it. Especially as women, when we're told not to share our problems. Remember when we were growing up, our parents would say, don't tell nobody your business. Keep it to yourself. Don't have your business out our door. That was what we were raised with. But as you're growing up, when you get through that place where you feel low, you don't know who to share it with. So all that you've been told, you don't sometimes know how to undo it. You know, there's women out here who got different types of sickness, fibroids, and keep it to themselves. When somebody could have told them, you know what you need to do? You need to do that because I've experienced that, so this would be better for you. That's what sharing's about. So I was going through a depressed time, trying to look like I was okay. So I wake up in the morning, my family go to work and go to school and everything, and I go back to my bedroom and just look out the window, not realizing sometimes hours has gone by of just staring. Not realizing I was low and depressed and didn't have no purpose or no direction. Everything seemed all right on the outside. Nothing's really wrong. You just feel low and empty, like you're off purpose and you don't know what your calling is. And I remember doing this play called In My Shoes in the West End, and I took a slot in the West End that was a 9 o'clock slot, and I shouldn't have taken that slot because it was going to be a hard slot to sell. But my ego wanted to be in the West End. So in the weekends, the show would sell out. But in the weekday, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the show didn't sell. And those are the days where you make your money. So I could see the money going and the money that I was going to be owing after this. So I thought, okay. And even at the beginning of that show, when I decided to do that show, they called me after we'd done the flyers and the leaflets and said, the show's cancelled, we're putting another show in. And I remember phoning my mum. But that morning I woke up, I cried. I cried some tears. You know, old tears that you probably put away and you didn't think about. You just go, oh, that hurt me, let me put it over here. Oh, that was a disappointment, let me just put that there. That was a rejection, let me put that there. And you do it for years. I'd say that even started in the playground with Kiss Chase. So all you men out here that didn't kiss us, we have to have counseling for that. Because ladies, we didn't run. There's a chapter in the book called Black Girls Don't Run. Because we didn't have to run. There's a lady here who's going through the trauma right now. You remember it? We used to stand in the playground and just watch the guys like that. Not even thinking that we wanted to be chased. All right, it didn't have to kiss us, but at least chase us. We used to drag them and go like this, you will kiss me. So the rejection probably started from the playground. You're going through life and this person says, oh, you're too black for this. This person says, oh, you're not good enough for this. This person says, oh, you're a little bit aggressive. You're a little bit angry. You're a little bit, come on, ladies, we all get that all the time. The minute you go, excuse me, they go, oh, my God. Calm that black woman down. We all know. And they haven't even seen us when we get mad. When you see us pulling off our wigs, we're mad. Taking off earrings, rolling shoes to come off. That was the old Angie. Come on, Jesus. Jesus has saved me now. So you know what you've gone through. You know when you've had to play it down so you make people feel comfortable. That seeps into your psyche. That makes you sometimes feel heavy. So at this time in my life, I realized something's missing. So then I wrote myself a letter called I Am Somebody. I'm somebody's wife, somebody's mother, somebody's daughter, somebody's sister. I'm somebody. And I remember writing that and crying, and my husband came into the room and he kind of just held my shoulder and just said, it's going to be okay. But the crying was a cry that you had to let out. It was old tears. And sometimes we don't get to let those tears out. And so I said, let me call my mum. Because after they told me that the show's been cancelled, I thought, I've got to call my mum. I called my mum in Jamaica. I said, Mum, I don't know what to do. The show's been cancelled and I'm trying. I'm trying. And she said, Angela. You know, they put two L's in it. Angela. Angela, put the phone down. I'm going to pray. Put the phone down. Phone rang again. I thought it was my mum calling me back. It was a director saying, Angie, the show's back on. I went, okay. I phoned my mum back. I said, Mum, like, scrap what I just said. Guess what? The show's back on. She said, I know. Because I told God I want an immediate response. And I was like, okay. Because those praying mothers from back in the day, oh, when they pray, they pray. My mum used to come into my room and just stand up and pray and plead the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. She would just walk in, open the door and go, blood of Jesus. And I'd just come back from a rave. And so you're tired, aren't you? And you're getting sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And she'd come back in and say, blood up the place, Jesus. I'm blooding up the place. Blood up the place. Now, if you saw that, you would say mental health issues. If you don't understand it, you'll be going, my God, Angie, you must have had a traumatic childhood. But my mum used to open up the clothes, the wardrobe, and to open up the pockets and go, blood of Jesus in there. Yes, take up my shoes and go, order these. And I used to think, Mum, I bought them already. I don't have to order the shoes again. She'd be like, order these footsteps, Lord. Order these footsteps in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And I'm in my bed like this. But she'd pick up the shoes and she'd go and turn over the heels. Blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. And when she come out of the room, she'd get up and go wash the dishes. And I'd want to say, let the blood of Jesus wash them. But you don't say that because I don't want her to cancel the blood of Jesus. But that's what she used to do. She said, used to take a bucket and come outside my house and just sprinkle on the house. Blood of Jesus. The bloodline. The bloodline. The bloodline. And I could see my friends going, there's actually nothing in the bucket but the blood of Jesus. And she would just dash it over. That's my mum. They were hardcore belief. When my son got attacked once, when we're getting a phone call saying my son was attacked, but to go and get him and take him to the hospital. And as he was lying there, I was walking around the bed just going, blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Because you do what you know, right? You do what you see. So you just go, blood of Jesus. And I remember a nurse looked at me and I was like, you know, like, Jesus. When the test results came back, because we really thought that they'd mashed up the socket of his eye, and they came back and said, we've done a test again and we've done it a few times, but there seems to be nothing wrong. I went, blood of Jesus. I was in a park. And this guy was running after another guy with a knife to stab him. And he was running to me. And there was a bush there. And I remember thinking to myself, I've got to get the blood of Jesus sprinkled here. So I was like, blood of Jesus. You know, you try and do it stylish, like, blood of Jesus. So the guy's coming running to me. And I'm thinking, blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm not going to witness a murder in front of me. And the guy ran to me and then jumped into the bush. And then there was a house behind and he ran off. And I remember looking at the boys thinking, blood of Jesus. You need to use the blood of Jesus. You need to sprinkle that blood of Jesus. When you go for your job interview, you go for there, just dash it. Dash it. It's there for us. So I'm thinking to myself, my mum says to me after that phone call, go to church. I said, of course I'll go to church and give a lovely offering the next day. Why not? I've been blessed, right? So I go to church the next day. I'm sitting there, there's an American pastor on. Guess what his subject is? I am somebody. And I was like, you know what? I was just writing that the other day. What a coincidence. Then he starts talking about we need people from the arts to come into the church for such a time as this, into the kingdom, to do God's work. And I kept thinking, writers, directors, producers. I was like, I hope he gets that, because that would be really nice. You know, I hope he gets it. As I walk into church, though, my best friend from Sunday school is there. And I'm like, Pam, you're back at church. And she said, we all come back. And I was like, you come back. I snuggle a little bit more party to do. Not really, I'm not that kind of a partier. But you know, you just don't think you're coming back. You want to come back on your deathbed, like 80, 89. You want to be like lying there going, is there anything you'd like to say? Yes, I'd like to ask the Lord to forgive me and come into my soul. If you're lucky. So that day, the pastor came and he said, today's a time to give your life to the Lord. And I kept thinking, could you not go? Whoever's supposed to go. The man is clearly calling you, and he feels strongly. And you know when you're waiting for that person to stand up and you're like this, come on, because this man ain't going. Then he came off and he came back again, and he goes, there is somebody here that needs to give their life to Christ today. Today. And I just felt myself get up and walk to the altar. And as I'm walking to the altar, I'm thinking, how come I can't stop? You know, you're thinking about all the things you can't do no more as you get into the altar, thinking, I can't swear? Wow, that's going to be hard. All of the things that are happening in your life, you're starting to think, I can't do that anymore. But the day I gave my life to Christ, peace. Peace. That's all I can say. Nothing's difficult anymore because I hand it over. I know he's got me. And I've seen him in some situations that I've gone, you know what, God, I know that's you. Because I wouldn't do it like that. And I just really wanted to share my story just to say, look, this God is real. And now is not a time to be on the outside. When I see my friends and I see people today and I see them struggling with different things, I think, hand it over now. Put your hands up and say, God, I surrender. I can't do no more. Because my life has improved. I kept thinking, can I still work and do the same things that I do? God says, just let me show you how. I've got a book out. I'm severely dyslexic. The reason why I started to write my plays was because I used to get rejection from the auditions because I couldn't sight read. So I used to walk away thinking, I know I can do it. I just can't do it that way. So I got my pen and paper, started writing my plays, The Brothers, Do You Know Your Daughter Is, 40. All of my plays that I've written, I knew that God had a plan for me. So when the pastor was saying we need the Christians to come in with their skills so that we can take some of the things that are in church that are mediocrity and move it up. We have to do that because we are serving God. We're in a kingdom. So it shouldn't be second rate or average. It should be the best. So, you know, when give a clap for that because that's I feel strongly about that. So I've written my book and Marcia Dixon is here. When Marcia Dixon contacted me a couple of years ago and said to me, Angie, I think you should do a comedy show in the church. I was like, I don't think the church is ready for that. On the day of that show, I said to God, I need you to show me by absolute sellout, absolute standing ovation, people being turned away. I was really being specific because my mama always used to say, when you pray, pray specifically. Don't just say, bless me, Lord. Tell him how in detail. So I was saying, bless me like this, Lord. Make the show do this. Make it clear. Make it plain to me, God, that I should be doing this. Sell out, stand in ovation, turning people away. So when Marcia came in and her wig was slightly tilted to the side, I said, Marcia, what's wrong? She said, oh my God, we have to turn people away. The place is packed. We have to put chairs out. It was everything I had prayed because God was saying, yes, it's okay to do this. So I share this with you because I just want you to know that God is real and he really does show you what he wants you to do. You just have to trust him and believe in him. So as my father used to sing a song, I lost my father 2 years ago and he was such a great man. Honestly, my dad was the best. There's a chapter in here called Daddy's Girls. If you've lost your father, this chapter will make you bawl because I can't even read it back. Because it means so much to me. I typed that chapter with tears. Sorry. I typed that chapter with tears running down my eyes because you know what? I saw a great man. I saw a great Christian man. And you know, sometimes you want evidence that people are Christians. I have seen it in my parents. Sometimes we go to church and we see hypocrisy and we see two-facedness and we see stuff that we think that will keep us out of church. We are so responsible for our own salvation. And when my mum used to go through difficult things in church, I used to say, Mum, why you go to that church where they bad-mind you and they this and they talk about you and they don't make you feel good? She said, I come to serve God, not them. And I understand that now. So when my father used to sing a song called If I could help somebody as I travel along, then my living shall not be in vain. And I tell you, sometimes as Christians, we walk past people. We don't even know how our neighbor is living or feeling. And we say we're doing God's work. But my dad used to be so deliberate in what he used to do. He used to sit on the veranda. And the people who were poor, he used to take, when he couldn't walk no more, he used to take the dollars, Jamaican dollars, and wrap it up in a piece of rock and throw it down to them. I said, Mr. Martin, we can eat today. That's so simple. We got big work to do because people are watching us because by our fruits, they will know us. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Amen. Wow. Okay, man. Stay standing. I'm encouraged by that, strengthened by that. And we heard from Angela, how God, amen, has been with her, but she has walked in her identity. It's one thing knowing that God's with us, but how many people know we need to believe God is with us? The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And part of her story was she knew her calling, her destiny. She knew the desires of her heart. And she just stepped up and walked in it. Didn't ask for permission. Didn't ask for doors to be open. And we live in a day and an age when more than ever now you can make things happen by the grace of God. You don't have to wait for it, man. You believe God is for you, who can be against you? You know, whether it be career, relationships, education, business, ministry, serving God, preaching that gospel, telling somebody about Jesus. I really, really sense that one of the main things that came across is that God has not given you or I a spirit of fear or timidity or anxiety, but one of boldness and strength and power. Jesus said, listen, you're going to suffer violence, but the violent take it by force. We don't allow the frustrations or things not looking like it's going to go our way, because the devil's not going to make it look like it's going your way. It's going to look anything but that. So how many of us are ready to take it by force? Yeah. How many of you are ready to take it by force? You know, to be resilient. To be resilient. To be violent. To claim your destiny. To walk in it. And to remember that God is for you and not against you. Raise your kids that way. Live your life that way. Go to work that way. Pursue your careers and the goals and the destiny that you believe that and those desires that God's placing in your heart. Do it violently. Are you hearing me? Praise the Lord. All right, you know what? We're gonna pray right now. We're gonna open the altars and we're just gonna just. We're not just gonna pray. You're gonna be specific about your prayer, all right? Because there was a few points there raised, and one is being specific. One is also, and I'm a great believer in pleading the blood of Jesus. It sounds silly. It may even look stupid, but I'm a great believer in it. Amen. We appropriate the grace of God upon your life. So we're gonna open the altars now. I want to invite you and encourage you. You know, take a step of faith, and when you get to this altar, you begin to talk and say and speak the things that you're going to be bold in. Amen. Whether it be a ministry, an endeavor, something that you're going for. Come on, you don't have to wait for me now to say the altar's open. Come on. Step out in boldness and begin. And when you get here, open your mouth, because that's what God gave you a mouth to do, to speak, to confess. Decree, declare. There's businesses in here, there's education, there's destinies in here, there's goals, amen. There's families, there's relationships, there's, come on. For some of us, it may be just, Lord, give me the faith and the conviction that I need right now to start taking steps. I'm Jesus, woman. When God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt and he got them ready to go into the promised land, he said to Joshua, you got to be bold. You got to be bold and courageous. And many times we can do the courageous part, but the word bold means you've got to harden yourself. Really, really harden yourself. And it translates like this. It says, make yourself like a rock. So we've been courageous. We're here today. But I want us to pray specifically for boldness. The Apostle Paul prayed for boldness. What boldness do? It makes you, you're not just strong today, but you're strong tomorrow. You don't just start the journey, but you continue the journey. You harden yourself. You resolve in yourself that you are not going to retreat no matter what situation or circumstance you face. No matter what it looks like is happening to other people, it's not going to happen to you. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing this? This has got God says, listen, the same way I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. If you see a Red Sea before you, if you see a parched land, a wilderness before you, don't worry. God is going to meet you right there and provide and make a way for you to get through and arrive at the destination and accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. Pray for boldness right now. Pray for boldness. That unyielding nature. Because if there's one thing the devil wants you to do, it's to quit and give up during the hard times. But you've got to press through. I see, 1 minute. I see God speaking to someone here, and the word is extension. There's something that he wants to extend. He wants to bring growth. Maybe there's something pressing on your heart. It's to take a step and to grow, to enlarge the place of your tent. And you're waiting for permission in the way of you want to see substance. You want something to validate. You want the resources now before you step out. But God, whoever you are, God is saying to you right now, this one is a step of faith that God is with you. If that's you and you've been thinking about taking things to a next level, growing something, and you've been looking over here for the resource, God is saying, if it's you, the resource is right there. As you walk, says the Lord, you will see the healing, you will see the provision. As you take steps in moving forward and growing and extending that extension, whatever the extension is, that moving forward, God's going to meet you every step of the way. He will meet you, he will provide and meet all of your needs, says the Lord. If that's you, just begin to thank God right now. Say, thank you, God. Harden yourself. Say yes and amen to it. Agree with the prophetic word of God that's speaking to your life right now. Amen. And get ready to walk in it. Get ready to walk in it. Start thanking God now. You thank God for what he's given you right now. You receive it right now. You're not going to wait for it to happen. You receive the grace and the provision now. See you right now. I see opportunities coming to people now. I see opportunities coming to people right now. I see opportunities coming to many. But I also see a closed door, and I hear the Lord say right now that many opportunities have come your way in the past, and you've conditioned yourself to not taking them because of a darkness and the cloud that's been over your heart and your mind. You haven't seen yourself as being able to take advantage of opportunities, but God says that he sent a word to your life. He sent a word to your heart today. And when the opportunities come your way and they are before you, say yes. Prayerfully, say yes. and walk through the door. I see opportunities coming, people's opportunities, opportunities. God is saying he has not caused you to live in a wilderness, to live in a wilderness and not come out of it and go into a place of prosperity where there's a greater flow in your life. Opportunities, the opening of doors, opportunities. Opportunities are going to come your way. Boldness, take it. Prayerfully walk through and take those opportunities. Prayerfully assess them. Prayerfully discern. You've written yourself off for too long. It's time to have a change of a mindset and a mentality, says the Lord. This is how God blesses you. He blesses you with open doors. And he says, when he opens the door, somebody, God is saying, somebody, I'm going to open a door for you that no man can close. No man can close. And you can test the door too. You can test the door. Because, in fact, someone's missed the opportunity. God is saying, go back to that place right now and the door is still open. That's how you know it's him. Go back to that place right now and you'll see that the door is still open. The door is still open. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Come on, I'm feeling, I'm sensing. Oh, come on, come on. This is God speaking. Test this. You said no to something. Go back to that place right now and the door, the opportunity is still there. Promise from God for somebody. Manji mentioned something about having conversations with God, and God is saying that many of us here, we haven't been having conversations, and he wants to lead you, he wants to guide you. God is saying, you start having conversations with him, you will hear and you will sense his leading and his spirit at work in your life. He will confirm it. You may not have heard the voice of God, but let me tell you something, you don't hear God's voice like that, but you're hearing. You know it's God. Take more time to get near to him. Start having further conversations with him. You're going to sense God and move God. God so much wants to be with you and at every place with you in your life. The Bible says that he is an ever-present God. That doesn't mean he's just with you. That means he's with you in everything, every decision, every affection, every feeling. Come on, son, every memory. He's an ever-present help, and he wants you to start having conversations with him. Start talking with him, discussing with him. Start to make that a discipline and a practice in your life even more so. Come on, somebody. Start to pray that right now. If you receive that, pray about it now. Say, Lord, that's me. I repent, Lord. Lord, I confess I have not been discussing and talking and making time for you and me to have a conversation. I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, for greater conviction in my life. Lord, help me to remember, Lord, to acknowledge you in all my ways so that you can direct my path. It's a discipline. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just for a moment, just every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment. just for a moment. I hear the air in my spirit. I hear the word return. Return, come back. Come back. Return, says the Lord, return. Someone here, you've been walking and you started with God and but you've diverged. And I hear the Spirit of God say, He never diverged from you. He is still there with you because He never left you nor forsake you. But He's telling you to return. Return. Return, says the Lord. Right here, right, head bowed, eyes closed. Right here, right now, there will be a rupture in the Spirit, and there will be an open heaven and an outpouring of the grace and the Spirit of God upon your life. Right here, right now. Return, says the Lord. Right here, right now, just as the veil was rent from top to bottom, so shall the heavens be open upon your life. Right now, says the Lord. Return. Return. Return, says the Lord. Come, says the Lord. It's been a while. It's been a while, says the Lord. It's been some time. You've been showing up. Your face has been visible, but your heart has been hidden, says the Lord. Return. Don't allow the distance to become a wall. Hallelujah. If that's you, someone here today, God is saying, return. If that's you, and you're in your seat. You know God. You know the touch of God. You know the sense of God. I want you to just come to the altar right now. Don't worry about what anyone says. This is personal. This is between you and the Lord. If you're at the altar already, just come to the very front. Return, says the Lord. Come, says the Lord. Return. Return to me, says the Lord. Let there be a grace. Just as the prodigal son returned and the father in that parable prepared a party and killed the best and celebrated the return, such shall be the celebration in heaven over you. Return, return. And as you're here at this altar, as we give that person a chance and the opportunity to take advantage now of a grace to be released in their lives, I am sure that there are many ways in which all of us need to make a return to God. So as you're here at this altar, begin to make your way back to the Lord in the Spirit. Begin to open your mouth and say, Lord, I repent, Lord. I'm sorry. Have a change of mind, a change of heart into how you allow God's grace to touch your life, how you make yourself available to Him. Come on, begin to just lift your hands and begin to pray right now. Come on, lift your voice. You don't have to wait for permission to lay hold of God's grace. You don't have to wait for anyone's permission. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We come, oh God. We come. We are here, oh God. We stand here in your presence, Lord. And I say, here we are, oh Heavenly Father. We present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, Heavenly Father. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in our hearts, Heavenly Father. We lay hold of the grace of God. We lay hold, Heavenly, we make ourselves available to you. We thank you, Lord, for never leaving nor forsaking. Lord, for being with us, Lord, at all times. Lord, for all ages and for all generations. Heavenly Father, we stand here, Heavenly Father, we welcome you. We say again and again, we are your temple, and we plead and appropriate the blood of Jesus once again upon our destiny and upon our very presence here. And we say we are a holy people, a royal priesthood. We have been separated for your honor and for your glory, and we return to you. We repent, we return to you. Lord, we say here, we're here for your honor, for your glory. Have your way, Lord. Have your way among us. Have your way within us, we pray. In the name of